evening. Thank you for coming back with us again tonight for our Wednesday evening Bible study. Hopefully you have your Bibles and you've had an opportunity to download the prayer bulletin and also the student notes for tonight as we go into another sacred motive. We've been looking at motives, why we do what we do, specifically right motives, sacred motives, which are actually timeless. They're always relevant no matter what. These have been motives that we've looked at that matter both now and into eternity. Tonight we're going to look at another one. The generations that follow me. We're talking about our children. Why we do what we do. You know, another way to say that is why we should do what we should do. This sacred motive here. Why should we do this or even that? Because of the generations that are coming behind us. We will never regret the investments we make into the next generation. Whether we make an investment in our children or other children, other children of this church even, the time, the prayer, the labor that we invest will reap dividends if we stay faithful. Dr. Paul Chappell says it this way. He says, "It's a sacred thing to understand and accept our responsibility to pass on the baton of faith to those coming behind us." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So with that, let's begin talking about, first of all, me-centered motives. Now, this isn't a sacred motive, but it is a motive that we generally have as a default. Look at our culture and everything in our culture. It's all about me. And it's all about now. Me and now. I want it, and I want it now. There seems to be less and less self-control, self-denial. If self wants it, and self wants it now, then satisfy self. Paul talked about saying no to the flesh. We struggle with that. We seek pleasure. Get all you can while you can, right? For different people, it shows itself in different ways. For some, when it comes to dessert, get all you can and get it now. For some, it's just food. Get all you can and get it now. Self wants it now, so self is going to get it now. Could be the area of entertainment. It is within the last several years that the phrase has been coined, binge watching. Binge watching an entire series of your favorite television show because your flesh wants it. Your flesh can have it now. Your flesh wants it now, so we do it. Is there anything wrong with watching 8 hours of television so you can watch an entire series front to beginning to end? Well, as long as everything else in your life is being taken care of, just on that level, I would say no, but there's this matter of self-control. We're not saying no to the flesh. We're doing it just because the flesh wants it and wants it all right now. For some people, the area of lack of being able to say no is in the area of sleep. Maybe it's the area of money. Gotta have more, gotta spend more. Which leads us into the next area for some people is things, stuff. We gotta have more stuff. It could be the area of control. Or how about this? I feel something that's flesh. So instead of praying about it, thinking it through, I'll just throw it out on social media right now because that's what my flesh wants to do. Our flesh desires immediate gratification. And the thing that we're seeking to gratify our flesh with may not be sinful. But if we back up a step, Paul says we're supposed to control the flesh. And for some, this is a real stronghold. In the end, what does it do? It breaks down our values and our priorities. Our desire of our flesh becomes more important than other things. Here's the tricky thing about this. The New Testament tells us we reap what we sow. Okay. So we sow. Okay. We're planting something. That's the principle that's taught in the Bible. We do what we want, when we want, how we want. We don't do what we should because we don't feel like it right now. The flesh, again, is controlling our choices. We have just sown at that moment. Whatever we want to call that seed, we have just sown it. Now, the principle is telling us at this point, when we sow anything, we don't realize the reaping of what we've sown right away. That comes down the road. So in this culture of living for what I want and I want it now, me and now, we're sowing, sowing, sowing. All we're focused on is what I want and the fact that I can have it now. We're not considering the fact that we reap later, but we're sowing, sowing, sowing. We see no negative side effects, so we just keep sowing, sowing, and sowing. Harvest. It always comes. And when it does, most people wished they had planted different seeds. Me-centered motives. They may bring us immediate gratification, but you will not want to reap the harvest that is coming. When we ask the questions, why should I be faithful to Jesus? Why should I be faithful to church? Why should I be giving? Why should I be faithful to serving? And by the way, we could put our me and now centered motives into those questions there. Why should I be faithful to Jesus? Well, I think that I'm faithful enough right now. Why should I be faithful to church? Well, I want to do something else right now. I'll go to church next week, but then next week turns into 3 weeks from now. And then after that visit to church, something else that I want to do this Sunday comes up, which is a greater priority. See, the priorities are changing already. And then before we know it, it's months before someone comes back to visit church, if at all. Those questions. Why should I be, like, for example, why should I be faithful to submitting to authority? And on and on and on. We could just go on and on with more questions. The answer to every one of those questions, there's one answer for all of them. Why should I be faithful to Jesus, be faithful to church, Be faithful to giving, be faithful to serving, be faithful to obeying, be faithful to submitting to authority. If for no other reason, the answer is this: young eyes are watching us. They're examining us. They are evaluating what is important to us by our actions, by the choices that we make today, which many times are based on me and now, by the choices that we make today, they're evaluating. Later, this is the reaping. Later, they will construct, establish their own priorities based on the examples that we gave them in the past. Think about that, parents, as you decide whether or not you're going to go to church this Sunday. Your young eyes, the young eyes around you, are watching you. And what you reap down the road, and our culture, and even 20 years ago, they began noticing that young people, when they left the home, they left the church. They're watching. We are laying the foundation for their future lives. Now, let me just throw this out here. I know I always do this whenever I talk about this topic and maybe one or two others. Just a little disclaimer. We can do everything right and our children can still choose wrong. Okay? God did everything right. Adam and Eve still chose wrong. Now, having said that, let's come back to reality here and not try to clean our past, but let's look at right now moving forward. What should our motives be moving forward? We want young people to love God, don't we? We want them to love church. We want them to have church in their lives. So we have to do our part. We have to plant those seeds in them. We have to plant seeds of, I love God, I love church, I love serving God. We have to plant those seeds in their lives, and we do that by doing those things ourselves. Why should we do those things? Our motivation? The generations that are following me. Let's talk about the greatest generation. What is the greatest generation? Now, if you have any age to you, that might ring a little bell of familiarity there. The term actually comes from a book written by Tom Brokaw that highlighted men and women who served in World War II. And not just highlighted them, but honored them for their courageousness, their self-sacrificing spirit that they had. During that time, Ronald Reagan gave a quote. He said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or," he said, "one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." That's a very true statement. So let's apply that same quote to the Christian faith. It doesn't get passed on to our children through the bloodstream. It doesn't get passed on to our children by virtue of the house they grew up in. It doesn't show up in them through osmosis just because they were near us. Dr. Chappell says that it has to be fought for, intentionally transferred into them by faithful Christ followers. Intentionally transferred into them. So what are those things that we need to transfer? Those core values that we have to pass on. Let's consider those. If this is one of our motives, okay, if this is going to be one of our sacred motives, why we do what we do, the generations that follow me, then we have to wake up every morning determined to intentionally, first of all, live in a way that mentors the next generation. We have to hand down the Christ truths that we know and believe in. This is a sacred responsibility that we have. As we see all throughout the Bible, Old Testament on into the New Testament, God established a vehicle by which these Christ truths can be handed down to the next generation. And it starts in the home. Specifically, it starts with dad, his responsibility, mom's responsibility as a team member working with him to do and fulfill that responsibility. It is more sacred than us fulfilling our temporary pleasure. The me and now motivated generation that we live in, instilling these truths in the generation that follows is more important than anything that could come up Sunday that we want to do. Think about it. What have we really gained? If we get everything we want to satisfy our flesh, I get my day off. I get my extra money because I'm not giving it to the church as God says I should. And I get my new gun. I get my new furniture. I get my new this. I get more stuff. I get more free time. I get more socializing time. I get more time to connect with my kids' friends, parents at ball games and school functions and all this sort of thing. If we get everything that we want, what have we really gained if we haven't handed down the truths of Christ to the next generation? Remember, we are one generation away of the community of Christ forgetting God. The Israelites demonstrated that for us in the Old Testament as they came out of Egypt, out of bondage. One generation later, they were forgetting God. Something happened. There was some kind of a disconnect there. So the remainder of our time together, we're going to point out 9 core values that we have to intentionally pass on. Here's number 1, uplift sound doctrine. We need to uplift sound doctrine. Uplift it, lift it up. That means hold it in high importance. Hold it in high esteem. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? The sound, the analogy here is the doctrine that we give. First of all, it needs to be sure. It needs to be certain. It needs not be watered down or twisted or tweaked or rationalized to fit something that we want to do now. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Yes, and most would say that is the pastor's job. Absolutely. He needs to rightly divide the word of truth. But not so. It's not just the pastor's job. Not only do we need to teach right truth at home and not water down the truth, but for all of us as adults, we have to model it in our lives. Imagine being a Sunday school teacher here at Grace, or someone up on the platform behind me on a Sunday morning, and they're in the choir, or they're on an instrument, or they're doing some other function on the platform on Sunday, but then during the rest of the week, their Facebook posts reveal their other places that they shouldn't be. Or they're here on Sunday morning, but they're not here on Wednesday night. Something else was more important. See, what we say is one thing, but what we do is everything. That sends, I believe, a stronger message. We have to make sure that we don't allow things in our lives to present a conflicting message. Not just to our adult peers around us, our unsaved peers among us, but also the young ones that are watching us. Number two, model Christian teamwork. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, this verse has unity stamped all over it. Unity is so important. Folks, young people need to see our unity. They need to, let me say it this way, they need to hear our unity. Thankfully, we've never had any knockdown, drag out fist fights here at church, okay? That's not the problem here. But could the problem here sometimes be what young people hear in the form of disunity? A couple of people over here huddled together, back and forth about something they don't like. Oh, it happens. And you know what's sad is many times I'll see a young one standing, one of their children maybe, standing right there listening to the discord, the lack of unity. They need to hear our unity. When we go home and it's just us and our spouse and we're sharing things, something that bothered us, something that we didn't like, the young ones are hearing disunity. Well, Pastor, what do? They're my helpmeet. I should be able to talk to them. Yes, absolutely. God says first, go to the person you have the disunity with and talk to them first. And seek restoration God's way. How about if our children saw that happen? Now, most of you aren't teachers. We have a number of teachers in our church. And they could probably attest to this. Seeing this in school, on the playground, in the hallways, in the lunchroom, whatever. And there'll be a little group of kids back and forth about someone said this and someone did that. Or someone looked at me this way. Or the teacher said that. Where did they learn that from? They had an example somewhere. That's the reaping of seeds that were sown by the older generation. We have to be careful here. Folks, none of us agree with everyone on everything. Do our young ears hear us venting about the things that we disagree with at church? Do they hear us venting about the things we disagree with politically? With our God-appointed authority figures that are in government. We're planting seeds. You might as well tell your kids, when it comes to venting about things at church and they hear you and they know what's going on and they know you're not happy about this, you might as well tell them, don't go to that church. They have it all wrong. Well, none of us would ever tell our kids, don't go to church. But yet that's what we're telling them when we run it down in their presence or in their earshot. Here's number three. Strive for biblical balance in our home and ministry life. Imbalanced lives in ministry, which we've seen before. You've seen it perhaps. I've seen it. Someone in ministry or even someone who's not in full-time ministry, but they're all involved with ministry. It's out of balance. The home life is suffering. Imbalanced lives in ministry or even at home. Things can be out of balance. It always leads to tragedy. It's never lifted anyone up and improved them and brought them closer to God. What it has done is driven many young people away from the church. God produces a proper balance. Everything in His Word is balanced. Not just in the things that we do should we be balanced, but we also need to be balanced in truth and grace. Truth, that is, the Bible says this. You don't do this, you're executed. My rule in my home is this. You violated it, banished to the basement for 30 years, or whatever the case is. Some parents are like that. They're all truth, but no grace. God does give a balance. I know truth is truth. I tend to lean more towards the black and white side of things. Truth is truth. And I am so glad that God balanced His truth with grace when He dealt with me. And you. If we're going to present a picture of a loving, just God, we need to have this right balance. We need to show a balance in rules and relationships, in holiness, in helpfulness. Here's number four, a core value to instill intentionally into our young people. Maintain sincere approachability. Do you maybe have a parent or had a parent when you were growing up that they were never wrong? Hey, don't you dare approach them about anything. Don't you dare correct them. How sad. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. The verse refers to a bishop, a pastor. But this verse isn't just for pastors. I know it says a bishop must be blameless. This isn't and all of those things listed under there. Those aren't suddenly appearing in the Bible and just applied to bishops. Those apply to all of us. And God is saying if one of us wants to be a bishop, these have to be hallmarks in their life. So this applies to all of us. Not soon angry, not self-willed. This kind of dictator leadership, it's limiting and it's unapproachable. As leaders, and by the way, as adults, we're all leaders in some respect. As leaders, we need to be easily approached. Now, you may be this way, or you may know someone is like this. When they have to be approached about something, Everyone starts getting on eggshells and no one wants to do it. Why is that? We need to be easily approached. We just need to be transparent. We need to lovingly lead those that are coming behind us. And as they see our struggles, they do see that. They also need to see our victories. They also need to see true, godly humility along with those struggles. Let's go to number 5. Model consistent soul winning and discipleship. Matthew 28:19-20. That's our Great Commission. It should not only be taught, but caught as we demonstrate for those younger ones our priority of that commitment, of that commission in our own lives. Number 6, cultivate hearts for God. The main goal, I think, for our young people is more than outward conformity. I've met and talked with so many people over the years that grew up under a strict regimented code of conduct in their homes. They had to do things a certain way, look a certain way, say a certain thing at the right time, be certain places at the right time, looking a certain way. And if they weren't, they were going to get it. And they want nothing to do with any of that today. Now, while they were growing up, they were the model kid. It was outward conformity. Folks, listen, we know this. If you threaten enough, if you punish enough, you'll get the conformity to the outward qualities that you desire. But this doesn't mean that their heart has conformed. Their hearts are the target. And we need to pray that their hearts would be turned toward God and living for Him. Psalm 57 in verse 7, it says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Number 7 is this, model Christian living. That simply means this. We have to do what we say. Young people most often learn from what we do more than what they learn from what we tell them to do. A good verse for that is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And then if we do those things, what happens? "The God of peace shall be with you." Young people need to see genuine Christianity in our lives. And not just our children need to see that, but all children need to see that. As I've said before, all children watch all adults, and they learn. They learn what really is important and what's just a show. They need to see it, and they need to be mentored to go that direction intentionally. Number 8, lovingly lead our families. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 for you. Not just yet, if we could bring that back down. But when I've been going through these core values here, I just want us to understand, folks, the only one that can do all 9 of these is God, okay? If we had it right, if we all had it right and could all do it right, our world would still be perfect. But we can't because of our sin nature. And as we've been going through these, maybe one or two of them has just kind of pricked you a little bit. Pay attention to that. Maybe that's what tonight you're going to need to make a decision about working on, changing. But let's go ahead and look at that verse, 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. It says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Specifically, that's referring to those desiring to be a bishop. But again, this is for all of us. If we cannot rule our own house well, as God says it should be done, with the proper balance, how can we expect to take care of our Christian life on the outside of the home? Every young person deserves to see spiritual leadership in our homes. Not bossiness, but loving spiritual leadership. A leadership that is built on truth and grace and love. Number 9, walk in the Spirit. I think this is probably a natural outgrowth of these, or some of these that we've looked at are going to be a natural outgrowth as the fruits of the Spirit begin to reveal themselves more in us. Did you know kids are very adept at spotting phonies? So when they look at you, do they spot the fruits of the Spirit in our lives? In the way that we act at home, do they see the fruits of the Spirit? In the way that we, in the way that they hear us talk to their other parent, do they hear the fruits of the Spirit? In the way that we talk about others from church, do they hear the fruits of the Spirit? We have to yield ourselves. Let me change that word a little bit. We have to yield ourself to the Holy Spirit and obediently follow His word if we expect the children to do that. Let's consider this last concept here in your notes. Taking the long view. Now, most of us, most of what we do in planting these core values into the next generation, it requires diligence, it requires consistency, it requires persistency, it requires faith, diligence, consistently. I recall a member of my extended family when they were young, very young, like 2 or 3 or something like that. Their parents were getting on them about something that they weren't doing, and they told them 1,000 times to do this. And they said, "How many times do I have to tell you?" And that little one piped up and said, 3. Well, it was humorous for those of us that heard it. I don't know that mom and dad thought it was very cute at the time. But do you ever feel like all you do is tell them the same thing over and over and over? And at some point, we just like, oh, forget it. I don't care. Just go. Just do it. I don't care. I'm tired. Leave me alone. I'm tired. Self wants quiet. Self wants sleep. Self wants peace. Just go. I quit. I'm done. Diligence. Consistency. Persistency. Faith. Those are required if we're going to plant these core values in the next generation. It takes time. the fruit of our planting may not be seen for years to come. But when that fruit comes, we'll be glad we took the time. Now, we know this is true, okay? Those of us that are older and we've been there, done that with the parenting thing, and we look at these young parents today, and we see them with their one-year-old, their two-year-old. This is just anyone in general. And the two-year-old is yelling at them, "No, I don't want to." And they don't do anything about it. We see that and we think, oh man, they've got trouble coming down the road for them. Wait till that kid hits pre-adolescence. Wait till that kid hits the teen years. It's going to be even worse. And that parent, when they get to those later years and they begin reaping what they sowed back when the child was little, regrets. Don't give up. Don't get weary. If your children are out of the home, please take what you've learned through trial and error and battle scars and begin to implement that into the younger generation, even if they're not yours. Begin to instill those core values maybe that you wished you would have instilled in your own children. Now that you've learned through experience, begin to instill them in the next generation, whoever that may be. Don't get tired. I know it's frustrating. I was a youth pastor for many years. You instill. And it seems that many of them still run off. Don't lose your motivation. You can very easily begin to ask, why am I doing this? What difference does it make? Your sacred motive for doing this. When you're tired and you still put yourself forward to invest in the lives of our young people, the sacred motive for doing this is that generation that's following me. Because if this isn't done, they won't be where God wants them to be. God is so gracious, folks. Think of it. He is gracious to give us any influence into future generations, and yet he has given us a great amount of influence. And in these times right now, when we maybe don't see fruit for our planting, we choose to wait with the eyes of faith because of what God has said in his word. That's the long view. Take the long view of this. As we're seeking to do what's right, we're saying no to our flesh. We're not being a me-willed person, a me-now-willed person. And we're got our priorities right, and we're intentionally working on instilling these core values into young people today. Don't fall into the now perspective. I'm in doing this now. I don't see fruit now. Therefore, I'm done. No. Continue to have the long view through the eyes of faith. Your faithfulness will be the anchor of their faith. Let's pray. Father God, help us with this. Our young people, Lord, perhaps every generation has said this as they get older. They look at the coming generation and just shake their head in dismay. Perhaps every generation has done that. But may it change, Lord, with us that are hearing this truth tonight. And whether it changes or not, we still need to do what you have asked us to do so that when we stand alone before you, you will say to us, "Well done, thou faithful servant." Help us to be that, Lord. God, I pray this would be a sacred motive for doing what we know we should be doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining with us again tonight, and I hope to see you again on Sunday. Have a good night.